Good afternoon, guys. How are you? Good? Hello to everybody watching online. I guess I must have dropped my glasses in a bowl of soup or something. But anyways, I do want to say something. I completely forgot about it in the last service. And for all of you who may not know, we've been helping all the restaurants we possibly can. You're about to hear from some of them in a few minutes. But last week was the bakery, Doss Meyer's Bakery. If you didn't get a chance to go over west of 64th and Ward, go get some great bakeries there, or pastries. They're amazing. It's a great place. And then this week, we're going to be helping La Dolce Vita. And La Dolce Vita is Debbie Hansen's coffee shop in Old Town. And they are struggling. And I'm going to tell you something. I know they're going to be okay because we're going to go help them this week, but also because she has helped so many homeless through One by One. Most people don't know that. She probably didn't know I was going to tell you, but I am. And, you know, when you're generous, you'll see that in this message. God blesses you. So I believe he's going to take care of them, but let's get over there to Old Town Arvada this week, La Dolce Vita coffee shop right there in Old Town. So, and then this coming, week, next Saturday night, we've changed the movie night for youth group to Saturday night. The youth are going to be serving. They're going to have concessions. This is going to turn into a theater right after service. And at 6:30 for $8, you can come as an adult. $5 for kids, 2 and under are free. All of the proceeds go to fund teenagers who can't afford to go to summer camp this year, okay? So that's where all the funds are going. Let's fill this place up. Let's help the teenagers get to camp and just enjoy a nice time watching my favorite Disney cartoon, Aladdin. Okay, what could be better? So you have a lot of fun. Bring the family out. You know, I want you just to kind of glance at something at the top of the outline. The sermon notes say this: radical generosity. And I want to make something clear. And if you're here, you're a guest, you're watching online, maybe you've even had an experience in your life. You're like, you know, the whole hellfire and brimstone thing. I want to explain something. What I'm about to share and how I'm about to share this is not normal. I mean, normally, when I share the gospel at the end, obviously the essence of the good news is that God has rescued us through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and that we're going to heaven because of that reality, and we have a new life, a new purpose. However, here's sometimes what is missing. And I want you to understand this, because radical generosity is not about you or I being radically generous. It is about God's radical generosity. When I'm generous back to God, it's pathetic compared to him. And sometimes we don't understand what that means. As a matter of fact, we grow up in a society and we're told that, you know, we're virtually good people. And if we don't understand the doctrine and the reality of depravity and sin, we will never embrace the radical generosity of God. God is a holy, righteous, eternal God. He is a God who deserves our praise. He doesn't need us. We need him. And in the midst of all of this, we need to understand something. We are busted. We are broke. We are spiritually bankrupt because of sin. You're like, wait a second, man. The sinner's my neighbor. He's been in jail. He's not a good... Listen, your comparison is not your neighbor. Your comparison, my comparison, is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who is holy, perfect, and sinless. Let me explain something. If I was to come up to you in the foyer after this service, and I was to say to you, listen, I paid your $25,000 fine, you're debt-free, you would look at me like I have a screw loose, and I actually do, so that would probably be logistic. But the reality is this. You would say, I don't have a $25,000 fine. And then I could look at you and say, oh, actually you do. You drove through a special needs section of the road on 69th, and it's a 15-mile-an-hour zone, and if you break it, it's a $25,000 fine. But I paid it. You're off the hook. Then my grace to you would mean something. And so often in the church today, we talk about God loves us. He does. God's done it all. And all we have to do is believe. That is true. But if you don't understand how busted we are and broken and depraved, the grace of God means nothing. And that's why right now in America, last year, the largest evangelical denomination in America reported 297,000 conversions to Christ. In other words, 297,000 people, however they professed their faith, signed a little card, and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, that's wonderful. They're going to heaven. Do you know how much their return rate was over the next year? 14,000. The fallout rate in America in the church is almost 90%. I know this because I've been a pastor since Moses gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. And I will tell you something, in 36 years, I have seen over 125,000 people, this can blow your mind, pass through our church in almost 32 years. Are there 125,000 members? There's 6,800. And that doesn't count everybody online. But even at the end of the day, if you had 20,000, 30,000, 6,000, that's not even close. Why? Because they go, "Woo, I'm going to heaven. That's great." But we don't understand that that radical generosity God gave demands the rest of our life and everything we have. So I want you to keep that in mind. And as we talk about this, if you're a first-time guest or you're watching for the first time, there are three messages leading to this fourth message where I deal with the laws of generosity. Pastor Paul talks about the laws of financial success, the laws of elimination. So I would encourage you to go back and listen to those. This is a culmination. I always preach in series. And next week, I will start People of Passion, leading us all the way to the Easter story and talk about people you may not have even ever studied. Okay? So let me just encourage you. Radical generosity is an easy thing to do with your finances, your time, and your talent when you understand what God has done for you, at least a glimpse of it. It's going to take us all eternity to get it. Now, I want to show you real quick the OGs of generosity, the original gangsters. No, the original givers. Okay? The OGs of generosity, going back to the book of Genesis. The first OG was called, at least I titled him this, the initial giver, all right? The very first giver, and let me explain something. Maybe, you know, maybe you tend to believe something differently scientifically. I don't care how old you think the earth is. I don't care if you believe in, you know, microevolution. I believe God created us, how he did it, how it worked out. That's between him and the Trinity. But I do believe this. God put Adam and Eve in the Mesopotamian Valley in the Fertile Crescent, and he said to them, "Everything's yours. Enjoy it. I'm going to put one thing here. Don't eat from it." Why did God do that? Because he did not want robots. He gave free will to Adam and Eve. And I would argue they're the only people who ever had it. I'll explain why. So Adam and Eve had free will, and they chose poorly. They didn't love everything God gave them. The whole planet, all the animals, be fruitful, have dominion, multiply, replenish the earth. It wasn't enough for them. And so they chose to be like God because Satan confused them. And they made that choice, and instantly God demonstrated his love for them, and that while they were still sinners, he showed that Christ would die for their sins, Genesis 3:15. And in the midst of that, they had two sons. Their first two sons, twins, Cain and Abel. And Abel was what I call the initial giver. Look at this in Genesis 4:4. We're going to run through this. Strap on your seatbelt. This is critical. Abel also bought some choice parts of the firstborn animals from his flock. The Lord approved, circle that, and underline, of Abel and his offering. Now, I remember as a kid, read the whole story. My parents read it to us when we first became believers. They were brand new Christians. My brother and I were brand new Christians. I can still remember sitting on the bottom of a bunk bed in a two-bedroom apartment on 72nd and Hooker Street, and my parents reading the story, and I said, "Hey, Dad, I got a question. Why did God reject Cain and not Abel?" And my dad looked at my mom. My mom looked at me and said, "I don't know." I had no idea. You know, when you're new to the Word of God, you have to discover the full counsel. And none of us ever figure it all out. But look at Hebrews 11:4. Here's the full counsel. I want you to circle the phrase with faith in it every time you see it. Look at this. Faith led Abel, circle that, to offer God a better sacrifice than Cain's sacrifice through his faith. Circle that. Abel received God's approval. Since God accepted his sacrifices through his faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. This is critical. You know, sometimes when I say this, you know, circle this, underline that, people just kind of look at me like, I'm not in school, man. I ain't doing this. Do you know why I do that? I want you to see that this is coming from the Word of God. I want you to see how we exegete Scripture. I want you to see that this is God saying it, not Rick. Okay? The initial giver was Abel. He demonstrates that you got to start somewhere. You know what? Even imperfect givers have something to offer us in our education. The imperfect giver was Cain. And the imperfect giver really demonstrates his imperfection in his attitude. See, Abel's gift, his offering, was by faith. If you're giving to the Lord and it's not by faith, it doesn't require faith, it doesn't mean anything. So the imperfect giver gave, and he was kind of like, hey, God, look what I did. Can you believe that? The very first son acted that way? Look at this. Then the Lord asked Cain, why are you angry? And why do you look disappointed? If you do well, won't you be accepted? But if you don't do well, sin is lying outside your door ready to attack. It wants to control you, underline this, but you must master it. You can just correlate that to finances. It is the one beast that's hard to tame. And he says, I want you to master it. Well, we all know the story. Cain killed Abel. You don't even have to go to church, be a Christian to know that story. Cain killed Abel. He was jealous. And you know what? God gave Cain two chances to get it right. Go back and study it sometime. And Cain still didn't do it right. And then he killed his brother out of jealousy, because that's what jealousy leads to, eventually hate and murder. And at the end of the day, God still showed his case to Cain, his grace to Cain. He didn't kill him. He let him live. And he told people they couldn't kill him. Here's the third giver, intentional giver. God wants us to be intentional. The very first intentional giver was Abram or Abraham. And Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation, the Israelites, the Jews, before he became a believer. And let me explain this. All people are saved the same way, by faith in a Messiah alone. You say, well, wait, the people of the Old Testament, they were saved by the law. No, they weren't. They were saved by looking forward to the Messiah. We're saved by looking back to the Messiah. Okay? And you'll see that in Genesis 15, verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What was that belief in? That God would raise up a mighty nation, and from that nation would come the Messiah. Now, in the chapter before he's actually a full-on believer, look what he says. Blessed is God Most High, who has handed your enemies over to you. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. He became the first intentional giver. God, I'm going to give you 10%. Now, we know through this study that God's not mandating that you give 10%, that you should set aside a percentage and give it. 10% can be a great standard. For Abraham, it was. But I want to move to the last giver, and I want to spend the rest of our time talking about how to be radically blessed when you're an incredible giver. Look at this. That was his grandson, Jacob. Abraham and Isaac, his son, left a legacy for Jacob, and Jacob became an incredible giver. And the reason Jacob was an incredible giver is because his financial gift to God was matched by his confidence in the supremacy of God. Look at what he says here. Then Jacob made a vow. If God will be with me and will watch over me on my trip and give me food to eat and clothes to wear, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a marker will be the house of God, and I will surely give you a tenth of everything you give me. Now think about that. He says, I'm going to put you to the test, God. I'm going to test everything you said is true. And in doing that, I believe if you cover me and you protect me, I'm going to return to you a tenth. You're like, well, wait a second. Are we not supposed to just give to God and trust him to do that? This is a man who didn't have the Bible. He didn't have centuries of God's track record. He didn't have Scripture. He was trusting in the Word of God literally. Now, if you want to be radically blessed, you got to manifest three characteristics according to Scripture. The first is integrity. God blesses people of integrity. You know what integrity is? Do what I say, say what I do. Integrity is always about action. The second principle is humility. Humility is about serving as a leader. I'm a servant leader. I serve the people by I serve God by serving the people. And finally, generosity. This is a primary character trait. Throughout all of Scripture, I am giving you the three most foundational character traits necessary to be blessed by God: integrity, humility, generosity. Now look at this. There are 7,000 promises in the Bible. You don't even have to count them. This is free. You can just take it to the bank. You have 7,000 promises in the Bible, okay? We have, what, 365 days a year? So, I mean, you have decades before you have to start over with the promises. And do you know how many of those promises are about giving financially? 62%. 62%. You know why? Because there are many people who give without loving, but no one loves without giving. If I love my wife, I give. I give her time. I give her everything I have. I give her my life. I give her gifts. When you love somebody, you give. If you don't love somebody, you can give. It's maybe a prerequisite. Maybe you just have a lot left over. But you cannot do it. You cannot love without giving. If you don't believe me, look at the Bible real quick. The Bible words that really matter. Believe. It's in the Bible 272 times, 242 times in the New Testament. It says believe and receive salvation. Believe in Jesus, receive salvation. That's a pretty important word. Well, the word pray is in the Bible 371 times. That's a very important word. Most of you say, yeah, you got to pray. Obviously, you got to believe to be saved. You got to pray to be a mature Christian. How about this? The word love is in the Bible 714 times. I mean, it's in the Bible more than pray and believe combined. But give is in the Bible more than all three combined. It's in there 2,152 times. Why? Because when you love, you give. And to be like God, you got to be a giver because He is the ultimate giver. Now, I want to show you something. You have made an impact. You are making an impact in our community. You might not think grabbing a great chili relleno at Los Arcos or wonderful Danish at Das Meyers or Bennett's Barbecue made a difference. You'd be gravely mistaken. Listen to this.
Can you tell us what it has meant to you and your business this week?
Sure. Go ahead.
Well, it's meant a lot. I want to say probably within the last, since Pastor Rick contacted us, Pastor Scott contacted us, I would say from that point until probably this week, we've reached probably 500 or 600 people.
Well, it was busy. I mean, you guys came out in force, that's for sure. Excellent. We really appreciate Pastor Rick and the Grace Congregation.
Very much.
Coming out, thinking about us and this.
We got really busy, and then the last couple weeks we've been when they come in, they're saying they're from Grace Church, and it's still coming in. So it was a fantastic experience. Everyone was nice. Everyone was supportive, and they came in and supported us, and that was fantastic.
Yes, I just want to say thank you guys so much for your support. We definitely noticed a huge uptick in business. There were a lot of new faces, a lot of new customers, and a lot of new connections. And so it was encouraging for us as a business to have so many people coming by and saying, hey, we're behind you, we're supporting you. As with many other small business owners, the whole pandemic has been really hard for us. And so it makes a difference when people come in and show their support.
The people that came in were all nice people. You could tell they were a community within a community, the way they spoke and the way they spoke of us and the pastor. And it was nice to see people who are together in a community like that.
This is the only job I've ever known. I've always loved socializing and talking to the customers. That's my passion. You know, that you guys can go anywhere, but you choose us. I'm honored to serve you, and I'm humbled by that. But, you know, when I served an empty restaurant, it was very depressing. But when I saw people come in and feel that blood flow and just... I was glad to see people come in, and they were excited to come in.
This was with Grace Church. It was obviously it was a great start, and we will just continue to push and fight and try to stay alive.
For us and for a lot of small businesses, it's put us in survival mode. So it was refreshing to have so many people come in and support. And we do have a vision to do more in the community, even partnering with nonprofits, things like that. And so it's been really encouraging just to have that support and have everyone come in to help pull us out of that spot where we can only see what's in front of us and think about long-term impacts and long-term vision for this place.
Thank you so much. And very giving spirit and attitude. And when they came, they were very, very nice and very concerned. And I think, you know, in this whole thing, I felt alone. But I know I wasn't alone because God was with us. But you know, when you hear people of like common faith, keep up the fight. And I really enjoyed my conversation, Rick. Thank you, Shelly. Thank you for your conversation of pulling me out of the kitchen, encouraging me, and to push forward. And I will do the same thing, Rick. Keep fighting, brother.
Yes.
And we got to stand up. God bless America, and God bless you guys. Nice to see you.
Isn't that great? That's just a handful of them. Since then, we've been helping four or five more. So Shay and the team, Rob's team, and Brian are keeping as much as we can get from the businesses. And at the end of the year, it'll be 52. And we'll see how we've been able to help 52 businesses. Now, I want you to know something. I think you're the greatest church in the world. I don't say that because I get to be a pastor. I say it because it's true. But we sometimes get confused between giving and receiving something for our money. It was generous, because I know a lot of you are like, hey, I don't have extra money to go eat out every week. I get that. Some of you left big tips. Some of you gave and didn't eat anything. That's amazing. But at the end of the day, we still have a consumer mentality. And generosity is about contribution to God, to his work. And if it's not enough that God has blessed us with salvation eternally, that we've done nothing to deserve it, we can do nothing to lose it, it's a gift from God that comes by faith alone in Christ alone, he says, I'm going to bless you with benefits for your life that are both for here and now. And as I have studied scripture and for years and years collected these principles, I wanted to give the top 12 to you. And I want you to see that God wants us to be generous because he is God, because he has saved us from our broken, sinful, depraved situation. But he's so generous, he says, if you do this, there are more blessings. The first is this. Write these down. Strap on your seatbelt. Let's get these wrote down. Number one, the first benefit is I'm truly honoring God with my faithful generosity. When I give, I'm actually honoring God. You see, there's a lot of things we do in life that we think is honoring God. I pray, I'm honoring God. Really? Well, the only person that knows is you and God, and actually prayer is about him strengthening you and you communicating to him. Well, I worship God. Well, that's great. That's a form. But the Bible says generosity is how we honor God. Look at this. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. Now, that phrase is where we get one of the purposes for the five purposes, and we use our name at Grace to remember that acrostic, to glorify. It says they will glorify God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. So what proves that we are committed to the gospel of Christ, what proves that we are honoring God is our generosity. Now, I hear this all the time. People say, well, what about these people that give to a church? I mean, and the church does things with it they shouldn't. I got attacked on Twitter this week. I'm not even on there very much. And this lady was very angry, and she came at me and she said this. She used an example of a church. I do not know the church. I do not know the pastor. I would never mention it anyways. But I did find out that what she said was true, at least part of it. There's a church in Texas. It's not the one you may be thinking of. Has 10,000 members. And they received $3.3 million from the PPE during COVID. That's a lot of money. And their facilities, over 300,000 square feet, are fully functional on alternative energy. So when the windmills went down this week and they had no energy and people were freezing to death and people were starving and they didn't have drinking water, this church was fully functional. And they got all that money and they closed their doors and they wouldn't allow anybody inside their facilities. And this woman was right to be upset, but then she attacked me and said, all of you preachers are a bunch of money-hungry blah, blah, blanks. And then she said this, and all the idiots that give to them are stupid fools. Now, I couldn't withstand the last statement. She can say whatever she wants about me. But I said, excuse me, first of all, we're not all like that. And secondly, if a person gives through a ministry to the Lord, even if that ministry is a bunch of idiots and uses the money unjustly or illegally, the person who gave it, if they gave it to God, is blessed. I don't care if they sent their money to some prosperity preacher that says you're going to be healed by his handkerchief if you give him $1,000. God will bless them if they gave it to God. And we need to understand that. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31 says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. This week, and I always cringe to say this because there are so many other people involved, but my wife is the point person. She's a pastor of peace here at Grace with Wes Porter. And this week, she was on the phone, on the computer, dealing with the police department. We have three police departments calling to put homeless people in hotels. They don't have the money. And so we put 38 more people in hotels in the last 4 days. And in the midst of that, many of you gave. Many of you, yeah, praise God. Many of you gave. And I want to tell you what happened. And I got to get through this quickly. But, you know, my wife, Ryan's mom, Gail, some of these that have been doing this from the very beginning with One by One, and all of you participating have helped. And then the ministry here has given a lot. And so our commitment is to save people's lives. We don't have a prerequisite, okay? We just help them no matter what. And in the midst of that, I look at this and go, that's what brings honor to God. It's not building new facilities, though that can. It's not paying staff more. It's helping the poor. And this ministry has done it for its entire existence. And over the last 17 years, $5.5 million. And do you know how much has come back to replenish that in the Pay It Forward Fund? $1 million. Because when people receive and get back on their feet, they forget they're on their feet to help others. Second, I'm growing closer to God in a deeply personal way. When you give, when I give, because I'm a fellow giver, when I give through the ministry to the Lord, I grow closer to Him. You know why? Because I'm like, God, you get it first. I'd really like to buy that. I'd really like to go there. I really deserve this. I'd like a bigger house, whatever. But I'm giving to you, Lord, because you are the breath in my lungs. Look at Deuteronomy 14:23. The purpose of tithing is to teach you, circle this, always to put God first in your lives. God does not need your money. This ministry doesn't even take an offering. We don't beg for people's money, never have, never will. And we trust God to support the ministry through His people. But when you do this, you grow closer to God. Jesus said it this way, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I want you to understand this. We do not believe every book in the Bible is inspired. We don't believe every chapter is inspired. We believe every word is inspired. I love to do that. People are like, I'm out of here, man. But no, we believe every word is inspired. And not only do I believe every word is inspired, I believe the order is inspired. Some of your translations flip this around. As you know, I use multiple translations, but I always go back to the Greek and Hebrew. So here's what it says. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why is that important? Because a lot of people spend most of their life never being generous because they go, well, when I feel like it, I'll pray about it when the Spirit moves. No! You do it and you do it now. It's God's money. So where I put my treasure, that's where my heart goes. You're like, prove it. Okay. You bought anything lately that you really wanted? I know about 10 people who have bought a pop-up, camping trailer, fifth wheel, or a tent, and they're all like, I can't wait. I can't wait for the summer. I can't wait. I'm out putting dishes in my fifth wheel. I'm out getting... Why? Because their money is there. Third, I'm becoming more like Jesus when I become more and more generous. Jesus talked more about money in his parables than any other subject, including heaven and hell. 67% of his parables were about finances. But listen, he said this, give to whoever asks you, Matthew 5. Matthew 6, don't let others see you giving. Matthew 6:19, store up treasures in heaven. Matthew 13, don't worry about money or it will strangle your faith. Ooh, ouch. How about this one? Sometimes you may not think about this. It's understandable. But Jesus also spoke in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And he said this to a very wealthy church. Now, this should encourage us. Within 40 years, the seven churches in Asia Minor were a mess. There was only one that was really doing it really, really well. So none of us get it all figured out. We're imperfect people, okay? But he said this, you say, I am rich. I have everything. Circle that. That's kind of an American issue. I have everything I want. I don't need anything. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, I'm going to challenge you with this. Those were Christians. And he had just told them, you've lost your first love. You're lukewarm. And just a few verses after this, you know what he says? He says, I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll open that door, I will come in and have fellowship with you. How many of you have ever heard that verse as a salvation verse? Raise your hand. See, some of you are like, man, I don't go to church. You know, 70% of our church came here as their first experience with church, which I love. But those of us who've been around church have all probably heard that. You know why? Because it's been misquoted by millions of Christians. It is not a salvation verse. It is a fellowship verse. It is a discipleship verse. Jesus is saying literally, guys, you're so wound up in your own finances, in your nice facilities, your nice homes, your nice clothes, your functionality of the church, your worship, and you forgot about the Savior. I'm standing outside the door and you won't even let me in. God forbid that ever happens. Okay? The fourth principle is one, look at Proverbs 21:26 before we go there. Some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give. That separates the greedy and the godly. So ask yourself, am I greedy? Am I godly? Well, you love to give, you're godly, okay? Fourth benefit, I'm destroying the temptation of materialism with every single act of generosity. So think of it this way. We spend our lives from the time we're young. Johnny, you deserve this. Johnny, I'm going to get this for you. Johnny, if you do that, we'll get the... And we're kind of told that. And to be honest, over the last few decades, we've gotten worse and worse. We just like, everything's handed to people, kids especially. Now, that being said, it's only evidenced by the fact that most of them don't like to work. Okay? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said this, no one can be slave to two masters. He will hate one master and love the other, or he will follow one master and refuse to follow the other. So you cannot, circle that, you cannot serve God and money at the same time. And you might think that has to do with wealth. It has nothing to do with wealth. I have known many wealthy people who are so generous and never think about their money. And I've met many poor people who are so greedy, they can't see past their nose. Has nothing to do with how much or how little you have. It's a mentality, okay? And here's the sad lie in our culture, that my net worth does determine my self-worth. No, it doesn't. My net worth does not determine my self-worth. It does not, period. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others." So we got to start chipping away at the temptation of materialism. I used to have a friend in 1990. We started a band together in the church and all this stuff. And he was an avid rock climber. So he got me into rock climbing. And after he left back to North Carolina, I kept climbing for 10, 11, 12 years. But he always wanted me to go ice climbing. And I was never like, yeah, you know, I got two kids. You don't have any kids. That one, I don't trust that one, right? So he would do this every year when it got really cold. We had a really big cold stretch in like 91. He put his hose up in the tree 35 feet, and he ran it for days. Yeah, I know, environmentalist dream, right? And he ran it for days, and it formed a 35-foot-tall ice mountain, and we'd climb it. It was awesome. I mean, I loved it. We'd climb it, and we'd rappel over the backside. It was really, really cool. Well, at the end, it took forever for that to melt. And I remember it got down like 4 or 5 feet, and it was big girth on it. He'd go up and just start chipping away, and I'd help him, and we'd get pieces to fall into the yard. Why? Because it wasn't going to go away quickly if he didn't. He had to chip away at it. And that's what we have to do with materialism. It is not going away overnight. We are Americans. Chip away through generosity. Number five, I'm building a strong faith when I'm generous with my time, talent, and treasure. Now, some of you are like, man, this is a bait and switch. You just got me convinced that maybe I need to start giving financially. Now you're saying my time and talent? Yeah, here's why. God says it. But as important as that, never more important than that, as important as that is this realization. For some of us, it's very easy to put the credit card in the machine or the number in, you know, on the iPad or write a check. And we're giving, and it doesn't really affect our giving, our income. God says, hey, I want your time and your talent. I want you to touch people's lives. I want you to care and love people. I got home Wednesday. I was exhausted, man. And I've been going since 3 a.m. I had to be here at 5. I had to teach until 2. I had a meeting downtown. I had come back for a meeting. I was exhausted, and I had been 2 days, pretty much no sleep. And I get home. My wife had been working like that, too, until midnight, getting people into housing. And I walk in the door, and I'm like, oh, honey, I'm exhausted. She goes, don't sit down. Don't take your shoes off. Let's go. I'm like, well, where are we going? It's like, we got to get over to Savannah Suites. We got somebody in need, and we got to help them, and we got to get the vouchers, and I got to make the payment. I'm like, I don't want to help anybody else. That's how I felt, you know? Just kind of whiny. I'm like, all right, let's go. So we climb in the truck, and we head over here, and it was cold, and we run into this young man, and I yell out the window to see if it's him, because Shelly saw him walking down the street, and it was. At first, I didn't recognize him. He's a transgender. And I'm like, awesome. So I'm like, hey, we want to help. And Shelly got out. She helped him. And we didn't ask why, or we don't care what a person's situation is, what they look like, or what they're going through in their life. That's not a prerequisite for helping people. You just help people. You love all people like God loves all people. And when you are the church, when you are Jesus to people, God takes them and he works them into the image of him, not you. Right. Now look at this in 2 Corinthians 9:13. Moreover, your very giving proves the reality of your faith. And that means that men thank God that you practice the gospel that you profess to believe in, as well as for the actual gifts you make to them and to others. Oof. Look at Philemon. One little letter, one little page, and I am praying that you will put into action the generosity. Circle, put into action, underline the generosity, and then you got to circle this, that comes from your faith. As you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Remember, Abel offered a gift of faith. Got to keep moving. Number six, sixth benefit. I am revealing my character when I'm stingy and when I'm generous. It just all depends. It's up to you. And you know what's funny? We actually think we're hiding it from people. Do you know what? No matter how anonymous you are in your giving, people know you're generous when you're generous. And on the other side of the coin, when you're stingy, you're not fooling anybody. Look at Luke chapter 16. If you cannot be trusted with worldly riches, then you will not be trusted with true riches. Stop there a minute. Look here. Everybody online, look here. This is a hard thing to learn. I had to learn it the hard way too. Sometimes you look and you're like, I'm working my fingers to the bone. I'm helping people with my time. I'm trying to get my finances in order. Why, God, am I never catching up? Why am I making no progress? Read it again. If you cannot be trusted with worldly riches, then you will not be trusted with the true riches. And if you cannot be trusted with the things that belong to someone else, our money, our stuff belongs to God, then you will not be given things of your own. Period. That's a reality, guys. It isn't fun to know, but when you come to that realization, you can start changing things. Number seven, I'm preparing for my life for God's blessing when I'm sincerely generous. Now, what I'm doing when I'm generous, and I have to fly through this, is I'm tilling the ground of my heart so that it's fertile soil and I get more excited about giving and I'm preparing for more eternal blessings. Proverbs 22:6 says, generous people will be blessed because they what? Share their food with the poor. You know what? It doesn't have to be some big gift. It can be a little girl in junior high that is sitting across the table from the little girl who doesn't have a sandwich, doesn't have a lunch, and she cuts her peanut butter jelly in half and she slides half across the table. That's generosity that changes lives. Look at Deuteronomy 15. Give to them freely and unselfishly. Circle those two words. And the Lord will bless you in everything you do. Circle it. Everything you do. There will always be some Israelites who are poor and in need. And so I am commanding you to be generous to them. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let giving flow from your heart, not from the sense of a religious duty. Now, I'm going to say this. We're going to go over a little bit. That's okay. If you give financially through this ministry to God, and you're doing it because you think it's a religious activity, it's going to get you closer to heaven, you're doing it begrudgingly, stop. Don't do it. Don't want a penny from you. And God doesn't either. He doesn't want that money. It says, let it spring up from the joy of giving, all because God loves hilarious generosity. Yes, God is more than ready to overwhelm you with every form of grace. You might want to underline that so that you will have, here it is, guys, more than enough of everything. Every moment and in every way, he will, he says it again, make you overflow with abundance in every good thing you do. Esther Hicks said to me this week in an email, said, I really appreciated the message last week. And I'm going to just tell you this, Rick, I have never seen a mean, unhappy, generous person. And I said, well, young lady, I've been around a lot longer and neither have I. You're not going to find them. Because a person who gives out of the right heart is filled with joy. Number eight, I'm increasing my capacity for happiness with each act of generosity. I'm increasing the ability for happiness. When you start to see that your generosity is changing lives eternally, is there anything more important? Changing lives in the moment, is there anything more important? No. Look at Acts 20:35. I have shown you in all things that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Remembering this, the words of the Lord, Jesus himself said, there is more happiness in giving than in receiving. You're like, oh, I heard that in a philosophy class. It isn't philosophy. It's theology 101. God says, you will be blessed and you will be happy. Number nine, I'm expanding my influence with every single generous step I take. Most influential people in the world are either dictators and billionaires or genuinely generous people. Which one do you like to follow? The generous person. Proverbs 11:24, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. He just says it simple, doesn't he? Look at this. They share freely and give generously to those in need. The good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. And just a moment ago, I was in the foyer after the last service holding the Abundis family as they have not stopped crying in 3 weeks, 2.5 weeks, since Melinda was killed in a tragic car accident. A beautiful, beautiful 25-year-old girl. I got to see her 4 days before she died. I had no idea. Assistant manager at King Soopers. And I stood next to the casket for the longest. I've been doing this a long, long time, guys. Hundreds and hundreds. I think I have 600 certificates of death that I've officiated. And I've never stood that long next to an open casket while a mother wept a puddle of tears on her daughter. Yes, they know they'll see her again, but you're not supposed to bury your 25-year-old vibrant, beautiful daughter. Do you know what we did? I'm just going to tell you this. We helped them in a big way. They didn't have the money to cover a memorial. And now the young man in the back seat, there's all kinds of lawsuits. It's just a terrible deal. Number 10, I'm multiplying my money every time I am giving my finances generously. And I told you that because you helped them. When I say we helped them, I mean you did it. Proverbs 11:25, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. 2 Corinthians 9, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can what? Be rich? Have more stuff? No, always be generous. And finally, let me end with this. Or number 11, sorry. I'm protected by God when I'm a generous person. The Bible says that generous people, God watches out for. I'm going to preach through the entire Bible this summer with the other pastors. We're going to read through it. Got a 90-day Bible. You'll love it. You can listen to it. We're going to learn all kinds of stuff. One of the things I'm going to talk about are some of the very hard, controversial stuff in the Bible, like, do we really have a guardian angel? Is that a true statement? I believe it is. And he watches over the generous. Look at Psalm 112. And all goes well for the generous man who conducts his business fairly. Such a man will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. God's constant care of him will make a deep impression on all who see it. And finally, the last benefit. I will be rewarded in heaven based on my level of generosity. Now, I need you to understand this. Don't put your things away. You'll miss it. Everybody online, don't turn this off. We are saved by faith in Christ alone. Understand that. So salvation is a birth. The moment I believe in Jesus, that he died, I admit I'm a sinner. I admit I can do nothing to save myself. I believe, I receive salvation. I'm going to heaven. That is done. Signed, sealed, delivered. All right, that's done. Now, the other side of this is I have a responsibility with my finances to invest in eternity. There is an economic situation in your future, and it's in heaven. Now, there are two judgments in the future. There's the Great White Throne Judgment, where all people who have rejected the Messiah will stand. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. Yes, there is a hell, because God is an eternal, holy God. They have to be separated eternally. For us, there's a judgment seat, but that word judgment's a bad translation. It's the rewarding stand of Christ called the Bema seat. And we will stand in heaven and be rewarded or be, come on in by the hair of your chinny chin chin, because that rewarding stand has to do with how we invested our money. You ever walked into a five-year-old's room after you told him to clean it, especially the boy? Yeah. You walk in, you're like, okay, you know, we don't always throw all of our stuff in the closet so mom can't see it. We probably got to put that away. But okay, you tried, right? In heaven, it's going to be like, all right, you know. You made about $3 million in your 80 years on earth and you gave $5 to the poor. That's okay. Here's your trinket, pink. Now, we need to understand that. Look at 1 Timothy 6. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasure for themselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity, and they will be living a fruitful Christian life down here. Blessings in heaven, fruitfulness and joy here. And then he says this, Jesus said, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Doesn't say buy friends. I'll explain this. Then when your possessions are gone, they, guys, circle they and underline, will welcome you to an eternal home. I'm going to ask you a question. Everybody look here when you're done writing that down. Is there going to be anyone in heaven because of your money? There are 37 Grace churches in the Amazon jungle. Over 10,000 Shawi have come to Christ in 24 years we've been working there. But there's still 29,000 that need Jesus. However, one day, for all of you who have given to this ministry above and beyond, there are going to be Shawi indigenous people, and they will still be Shawi. We're not going to all turn into white Americans. We're going to be our nationality, because God said people of all nations, all tongues, all tribes, all races, and they're going to walk up to you, and you're going to understand each other, and they're going to say, thank you for giving to Jesus. I now know because of your gift, I'm here. Will there be? There are two types of people in the world. There are givers and there are takers. Sometimes we have no choice. We're in trouble. We need to receive. But I have seen tens of thousands of people who take and only thousands who have given. When God has put you back on your feet through a ministry, it's time for you to help others. Now, that being said, I'm going to close with this, and I want you to write something down on your outline. The neediest group, in my opinion, has been a group I'm passionate about. I've been passionate about since 1979, and that's teenagers. Our kids have lost everything, and they have lost so much, they are filled with hopelessness. And we're going to change that. If I'd have had my way when we built this facility, I wouldn't have built it. I tried to build a multi-purpose site with a gymnasium. They wouldn't let me. Because I wanted our teenagers to have the best facility possible. I wanted our community to be able to come over here from 8 in the morning until 10 at night and reach every teenager within a driving distance of this church. Well, our youth ministry is exploding thanks to Brooklyn's leadership and McKenna and Jacob and Sam and Haley and the whole team and all you volunteers. Last week, 170, I believe, were at youth group. I think it's 4 or 5 came to Christ. They were talking about purity. Sexual purity, how necessary is that? Guys, we can't keep limping along with youth ministry. We have got to tear that facility down. You can only paint poop so much. We have put $400,000 into a building that is a mess. So we're going to build a 2-story facility. I'm just saying this by faith. And we're going to put a gym. We're going to put an auditorium for our youth. We're going to put a game center. We're going to put counseling area. We're going to put a peace center, our Celebrate Recovery. We're going to get all our staff together in the upper level so that we're not fragmented like we are here and so that we can reach more people. And we're going to open this place so that kids can come. We're going to put a skate park across the street, but it ain't free. And it's going to take every one of us. And we're sure not going to do it with 48% of our church giving consistently. It's got to be 100. And that goes for everybody watching. Well, I've watched for 4 years, but you know, I'm not a member yet. You're a member. You might not be official. Go to the classes today. But you, my friend, are utilizing the resources. And we have got to do this for our children and our teenagers. So right there, you say, we're going to give and we're going to give sacrificially. Let me tell you this. When I give, if I just do what I can, well, I can afford this. Then I'm not giving sacrificially or by faith. So I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to increase my giving. My wife and I did that. We almost doubled it. It takes faith to do that. We don't have it, but we're going to do it and believe that God's going to bring this facility this year. And at the very least, we'll be in the process of doing it. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes. We went way over. We're still going to sing this last worship song, but I want to encourage you with this. If you're here, and you personally are like, man, I don't know about any of this stuff, but I understand now what Jesus did for me, then right where you sit, put your trust in him. You can just say this in your mind. God, I'm a sinner. I admit it. I've done things wrong. But right now, I believe Jesus Christ died for me and rose again. Friend, if you put your faith in him, welcome to the family of God. And I want to pray for you. In just a moment, I'm going to have you raise your hand and put it right back down. That just lets me know you got it. So if you're saying, today, I put my trust in Jesus. I received the free gift of salvation. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Bless you guys. Bless you all. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Welcome to the family of God. You're the reason we give financially. We'd love to know who you are. Just text the word believe to 313131. We'll give you a call this week. We've got a Bible for you. We're going to celebrate you. Father, thank you. We love you. We praise you. And we believe now as we give, Lord, that we'll give and you'll multiply those resources. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close in worship. Like I said, we don't pass an offering plate. We have offering boxes. You can go on the website, go to the mobile app. Let's get this going, all of us together.